needed his watch. The clock has been removed in the back. This is what heaven is going to be like. Time will be no more. Well, it is good to be here again this morning. It's always good to be here. If you'd like to open your Bible to the book of John, chapter 20. I had all intent to go to Isaiah chapter 42. You'll notice we skipped that. We did it on purpose. I wanted to end with that in that section. But in light of the events that have happened in my life this past week, I have two things that have impacted me, really. One is I finally found and had delivered from England a Bible like the one I've had since 1977 that is falling apart. And I've been in the process of transcribing some notes from a notebook that I have that I've been studying into this new one. That's why I'm now a two Bible preacher. And in doing so, God has very wonderfully impressed upon me something that I want to share this morning and this evening. And then in light of the accident that happened at our house, and I promise not to use any spiritual illustrations from it, and the lesson that I learned through it,
I feel a great
necessity this morning to share from my heart and not from a sermon page.
And I'd like to talk
to you this morning
from the book of Ruth
and back into it from John chapter 20, one verse there. John chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." When we as believers lose our biblical balance and perspective, we become very much like the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Are you not walking as mere men?" Now the Lord Jesus has just
died on the cross,
risen from the dead, and now appears to Mary. Wouldn't it be impressive to you to be able to sit in somebody's mind the day they raise from the dead? What do you think you'll say?
I know what a lot of spiritual teachers would say. Just like I thought.
Just like I preached.
I don't think you'll be able to say that.
When we stand up here and preach about the rapture and be ready, I tell you this, I don't think any one of us is ready for the rapture. And I'm thankful that my readiness doesn't depend on it.
Because I won't, it will be much beyond my expectation. To be ushered from this life into the presence of the Lord, what can you say?
There'll be nothing we could say that could compare it.
But what do you think your first word would be?
Man! You know, I wish I would have got one more cast in. Man, I wish I could have got that one. You know, the new cars were just coming out. I was just going to get a promotion. I had a friend who worked in the telephone company with me in Coral Gables, Florida. He came into my office one day. He was an installer. I was inside with an office. And I said to him, "Sit down, Tim." And he said, "Man," and he started crying. And Tim wasn't a very emotional man.
I shared this story with
you, but not all of you are here. I said, "Tim, what happened?" He said, "I went out Saturday in my flatboat, and I had the best day bone fishing. I was standing up on the bow, I was pulled off, and I was casting at these tails all over in a foot of water, and it was just marvelous. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, there wasn't a wind rippling the water." And a little voice just said to me, "What would you do now, Tim, if the Lord came back?" And I said to myself, "One more cast, Lord, one more cast." And then he started to cry.
He said, "What a terrible thing to think that."
What tenderness, isn't it?
Would that we were all tender this morning to what the Lord would have for us. Because it is a tender subject, what I'm going to speak on this morning.
Let me tell you what it is, just so you don't have to guess. What is the most important thing in life? What is it right now that if you lost, that you would feel very grieved about?
Might I say biblically?
From a Bible
standpoint, what I've learned this week again, which I always seem to have to go back to because I'm a stubborn person, relationships. Relationships.
Quiet now, because you know what's coming. The Lord Jesus, just
raised from the dead, he appears to Mary, and his first words are this. You go back to my brethren, David. I'm going to my Father. And I'm going to your
God, my God and your God.
What's he saying?
Well, first of all, he said this, touch me not.
That doesn't mean you can't touch me
because, like some denominational teachings would say, I have to go to the Father in my resurrected form before human people can touch me. That's not true. The Lord Jesus was very touchable when he rose from the dead.
But watch this.
The word touch there literally is this. Stop clinging to me.
It's as if
Mary said, Lord, I've lost
you once before. I'm not going to lose you again. I'm not going to let go of you now, Lord.
You got away from me once,
and it caused me a heartache, and you'll not get
away from me now.
And the Lord Jesus looks at her and says,
Mary, you can't hold on to me.
You've got to stop clinging to me
because there's a new change in our
relationship. I am going away.
Don't you remember John 14:1
about the mansion?
But I said this,
you believed in God, believe also in me.
In other words, you can't
see God, you believe him, you're not going to be able to see
me, but keep believing in me. Now this is the new
relationship, Mary.
And you can't hold me here,
but you can hold on to this because of my work.
You have a new relationship with God.
He's your Father.
And I want you to go back to my brethren and say to them now, look, we are brethren because
we're one. We have a relationship.
And now you have a unique relationship with God the
Father. He's your Father.
These are new terms for them. My
God and my Father and your
Father.
It's all about relationships. The Lord Jesus didn't say, now go back because I'm going to put you into stocks. Go back because I'm going to put you into pork bellies.
Go back because I'm going to give you health,
wealth. And he said, didn't say, go back, I'm going to give you
grandchildren.
He didn't say, go back because of anything. He said, listen,
Mary,
relationships are the most important thing.
I died for relationships.
I died so you could have a relationship with my Father, and now that is secure. So you go back to the brethren, and you tell them their brethren,
their relationship is
important, and I've secured it.
You know, if
we lose sight of this, brethren, I'll tell you what happens to us.
We become very, very traditional.
We become very, very ecumenical.
We become very, very
centered
on the buildings. And I tell you, I'm
talking from my heart this morning. I'm not looking
down at notes. I'm telling you.
I'm not looking down the nose at you.
You know me. I have too many faults
to do that.
I'm simply speaking
from my heart.
When I start to care more about the building
than these brethren, then
something's wrong.
When I care more about my programs,
I become like the church in
Ephesus.
The Lord is left behind.
And I'll tell you what I learned
this week through the experience
that we had. Was I had a lot of
plans, and they all got shattered.
But those plans don't mean a
thing
when people are involved. What is it in your life that if you lost
right now, if God canceled it,
that you'd be upset about?
And the answer should
be my relationships with
people.
Beloved, if we're honest, we don't care when
somebody's mad at us.
We don't care when we're out of
fellowship with a brother.
We don't care when somebody...
Because we got our own little
world and we want to go
about our own little world
because relationships are not very
important to us.
Beloved, let me just
not turn to Ruth, if you
would please, because
the Ruth is really what's
on my heart.
Relationship.
When we come to the
book of Ruth, right away we think of the
kinsman redeemer.
And not only did we have
an incident
this week that reaffirmed this,
but we also, in transcribing
my notes, the first thing that I did was
grab my notebook on the book of...
Every time I study in a notebook.
I don't write in my Bible, I study in a notebook.
And I have notebooks
in my library,
regular small three-hole loose-leaf
notebooks with Ruth written on it.
And I thought, well, I didn't need to get
these notes. I just studied this
into my Bible. And as I went
back through it,
in studying my notes,
all the fat's
cut out, and
it's just an outline
form. And I thought, you know,
this whole
book is not about
Redeemer. The
word Redeemer doesn't appear
in here once.
This whole
book isn't about
redemption.
The word redemption
doesn't appear in here
once. The book of Ruth
is about relationships.
Beloved,
that's what it is in a
nutshell.
Now, I'm not saying
redemption isn't pictured here.
You know what I'd like to do?
I'd like to preach
4 Sundays in a row
and preach morning and
evening and each time
preach on this book
in a different light.
I bet you could do.
I could do it easy.
But I
believe the main thrust is
relationships.
Look where it starts
out. In chapter
number 1,
what happens
in relationship?
Disobedience.
Fleeing from problems.
Running
from... error,
death,
discipline,
chaos,
rootlessness,
terrible relationships
could describe the world that we live in today. You know what the devil has done in this world?
He has given us home.
And listen,
in our society, I remember when I was growing up, here's something that we didn't have in our neighborhood.
And it's a big thing now in the 80s and 90s. You know what it's called? It's called a fence. People didn't have fences back when I was a kid. Now, someone's going to say, well, did they have doors? Yeah, we had doors on our abode. It wasn't that long ago. But we didn't have fences. And we walked over. We knocked on the door. They invited us in. We knew our neighbors. We went over there. It wasn't, get off my grass. I put $100 in fertilizer. If you don't get off, I'm calling the police. I mean, it's incredible. I have neighbors live three houses down. They wipe off. No, they have an acre and a half like I do. We're out in the country. They have a white fence around, wooden fence around their house, and she wipes it the dew off every morning.
It's their God.
And years ago, when we had a dog, they came down and verbally, the woman attacked my daughter. She said, if you let your cat walk with its muddy feet over our driveway, our blacktop, we'll get your cat.
My daughter was crying, says, we don't have a cat. They're professing believers.
The professing Christians, whose belly is their God.
Now, beloved,
this book starts off with bad relationships. Matter of fact, it starts in a time when it says the judge is judged. You know, and it talks about, in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in their own eyes.
You know what that means? No relationships.
Me, myself, and I.
The only one that's important is me.
Get off, you know, I account. I'm going to do what I want. You're not important.
No one would ever
give up their rights for another. No one would ever give up their appointments and their desires and what they had planned for another. They did what they all wanted to in their own eyes. That's why it starts off with such chaos.
But look where it ends in chapter 4. It ends in chapter 4, astonishingly, with a wedding in verse 13. Great, isn't it?
Relationship is established. A wedding. A baby, the fruit of that relationship, and our offspring of that relationship.
Blessing not only to Ruth, but to Boaz through that Obed, through that baby. To Naomi in verse 14, it's a blessing. To Bethlehem in verse 11.
To Israel in verses 14 and 17.
And then the world, because it says in the end the Savior would come through that line. Relationships are important.
Now watch. The book of Ruth, if you want to know where it starts and ends, is this. How does God, in a very dark and dismal day and age of selfishness, get an improper relationship to a fruitful, orderly, blessing type of relationship? That's what the book's all about.
And there's four chapters on how God does it, beloved. Relationships are important.
Now, as I say that, I look back over my life, and knowing my wife is with me, this is much of a shock to her. Believe me, I didn't sit down with her and say, honey, I'm going to use your notes. Right now she's saying, why didn't you stick with my notes? You know,
my wife makes such wonderful notes, and that's why most of you get tapes. But this time she's sitting there probably trying to figure out, what is he doing? Where is this coming from? I really don't sit and tell my wife what I'm going to speak on. I know she must shudder sometimes. But she knows I haven't always cared about relationships.
When we were first married and I was a new believer, listen, I was going to do what I wanted to do. I could care less about youth work. I could care less about the body of Christ. I could care less about my spiritual gift. And you know what? If I don't follow the Spirit of God and I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus, I go back to that very same thing. And you know, the Lord has to kind of sit me down through the events of life and say, now what really is important?
And the answer has to come back shamefacedly. Relationships.
Now, so much here, I don't even know where to jump in. Let me just give you what I think is the key to the book. The key to the book is seen in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Naomi says to Ruth, in verse 4, and it shall be when he lies down. Well, wait a second, look at verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known to the man until he shall be done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now look at verse 5.
And she said unto her, All that thou sayest, unto me I will do. And she went.
Now, at first,
we look at this,
and some of our really astute biblical commentators will say, well, she was an immoral woman, so she would uncover his feet and lay in vulnerability at his feet. That is so wrong. This is in keeping with their culture, and it's in keeping with what the Old Testament scriptures teach as far as
the psalmist and others
when it talks about he that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty, when it talks about under the wing, when it talks about what he's doing is
she's going down and she's laying at his feet in submission. She uncovers his feet as an invitation to take the covering of his feet and lay it across her
so that he, in essence,
she is saying by uncovering his feet, I want you to be the provider.
He says yes by putting that covering over her and saying, I will cover you like a hen covers her chicks under the shadow of my wing. I will take you under.
You will be my responsibility. Boaz is not an immoral man. He's not a drunkard
who's laying there drunk in stupor.
Wait up. When he wakes up from his drunken stupor, then he'll go ahead and put, no, on the contrary, he's not. But now watch this phrase. Uncover his feet, lay thee down. Now watch this. He will tell you what you shall do.
Man, that's so important. You know, let me tell you why that's important.
Because her whole future is resting on this.
Her whole future.
What will he tell me to do? Will it be
something that I can do?
Will it be too big for me to do?
I mean, she was looking for him to be the provider. What is he going to ask me to do? Is he going to ask me to change my color of my hair? Is he going to ask me to quit smoking? Is he going to ask me not to wear lipstick? Is he going to tell me not to wear jewelry? Is he going to tell me I've got to dance around Jericho 7 times in 7 days and on the last time blow the trumpet and shout? And what is he going to ask me to do?
See, that's the whole point.
What is he going to ask me to do?
Now, let me just say one thing. Relationships involve
one thing
that people are not willing to pay. Vulnerability. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. She had to leave the comfort of her home,
go where he was,
and lay in the night near him. She was making herself vulnerable.
A lot could happen to her on the way,
and a lot could happen to her if he wasn't a moral man. Vulnerability. Relationships involve on our part, each of us,
vulnerability.
We're going to get hurt.
We could have the possibility of being violated. There are things that are going to be happening. We're going to be mistreated, misused.
And a lot of people have withdrawn from that into
behind their fence,
on their sofa, in their home, leave me alone.
We can't get people to come meet with the saints anymore.
Relationships aren't important because we can't get them away from the tube. We can't get them out of their sofa. We can't get them away from the refrigerator
because
they don't want to be put in a position, well, you know, it could cost me something and I could be hurt.
All that he tells you,
do it. You know what's amazing? I know somebody saying, well, you know, yeah, but what about, you talk about relationships and they're important about believers.
What about believers? What about unbelievers? You know, relationships are
so important. Let me tell you why. Relationships are important because that's why God made man. Do you know that?
God didn't make you to work.
God didn't make
you so you could work two jobs.
And you won't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I made $100,000 when I was on earth. He's not impressed with that at all.
He's going to turn around and
say, well, did you work in anyone's life?
Do you have relationships with people?
Are you making an impact on their lives? Or is your life empty? Is your life wasted?
That's what he's going to ask us.
He's going to say simply this, I made man to know me and have a relationship with me. And that's another reason why relationships are important, because
sin came in, and listen to this, Christ then had to die for our relationships. That's what we saw in John chapter 20, verse 17.
And it was over with, and it's secured. Christ died not only so that you could have a relationship with God, but so that you could have a relationship with other men. Now, the third reason why relationships are so important is this.
Because,
now, and don't lose me on this, because you're going to write and not even understand what I'm saying. Listen to me, it's simple. Every relationship you'll have in life is and should be redemptive. Not worthless. Redemptive. For instance, Naomi is bitter and in disobedience, and the Lord sends her a Gentile woman. You know, Ruth is a wonderful picture of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, that God, through the Gentiles, would provoke unbelieving Jews to salvation. God used a Moabite woman to provoke Naomi back to Bethlehem to be obedient to have a relationship with her God again. God used Ruth's relationship with Naomi redemptive to bring her back. God will use Ruth's relationship with Boaz redemptively
to bring blessing.
Every relationship that you have is redemptive and should be seen that way. That's why the scriptures are so important when they say things like, as far as it is possible with you, you be at peace with all men. Now, a lot of you are squirming, and I'm glad, because that means you're getting
a message across.
You know,
my wife and I,
in our marriage, one of the things that we experienced that brought us very close together was our family relationships. And I'll never forget Betty's dad, who was an unbeliever, and we were living with him and supporting him, and a lot of bad things happened because of that, and I don't want to say things like up here to do it, but there's one thing that happened, and he got mad at me and kicked us out of the house when we were renting from him. And he didn't like it that his drinking buddy now was a conscience to him and wouldn't drink with him, and so he got mad at us and kicked us out of the house. And in anger, I opened the Bible, turned to John 3:16, and put it in his face and said, well, what will you do with this? And he slammed the Bible shut and said, no more of that Bible junk in my house, just get out. And I thought, good. Your fate is done now. You sealed it. God won't deal with you anymore. And we left, and we bought a home in Homestead. And I got a promotion. I was working at Carl Gables about a year later. I'm sitting at my desk, and I'd been studying, and I had a Bible study. And the Spirit of God convicted me that I needed to go back to that unsaved man and apologize for using the Word of God not in love but with anger. I said, no problem. I'll give a call on the phone. So I picked up my phone, and I said, I'll talk to him on the phone. That's not too hard. His line was busy. I said, no problem, I'll wait 10 minutes, and it was busy. And then another 10 minutes, it was busy. And I said, oh, no, the Lord's going to make me go in my car. The Lord said, yes, face to face, you're going to see him face to face. The way you argued was the way you'll answer it. You're not going to avoid it. I called my secretary, and I said, I'm going to go, and I have something to do. I'm leaving at 3, and I won't be back tonight. If anybody asks for me, just tell them I'm unavailable. I've got to take care of something. Goodbye. Wow, I had to drive to that man's house. I had to walk up to the front of that trailer and knock on the door. And when he opened that door, and I had to look him in the face, and I had to say, you know, last year I held a Bible in your face, and I just want to come back and apologize because I did it in anger. I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. Not that you were right and I was wrong, or I was wrong and you were right, or any other way around it. It's just my actions. I want you to forgive me. He looked with shock and started to cry. And I said, not only that, but you can come to the house anytime you want and visit your granddaughter. He just hadn't been able to spend time because of that. The newborn baby, 5-year-old grandson. And I walked away and I went home. What a great burden was relieved off of my chest. Not shortly after that, he died in his sleep. And I said, thank you, Jesus. If that man would have died, and I carried that burden the rest of my life, as far as is possible, be at peace with all men. How much more beloved we that are brethren. I know too many brethren. They owe other people things. They're carrying weights. They're burdens. They've taken advantage of people. They've blasphemed people. They've maligned people. All I can tell you is this. Vulnerability. Yes, you're going to have to go and stand in their face, and yes, you're going to have to go take care of it, but there's no other way around it. I tell you what, it's not easy, but what a burden. When you know it, it's as far as possible within you, you're at peace with all men. What a great joy to know that. And your heart is clean before the Lord, and everything, the burdens are lifted before the Lord. That's why Christ came. Now listen, Christ came and he died for relationships because sin broke them, and sin will always break them. Beloved, the world is looking for a difference between the church and the world, and the difference is we should value relationships and they don't. They, listen to this, they enjoy things and they use people. Don't they? The church and the believers, we should never do that. We should enjoy people and use things. That's what God meant. That's what God intended when he said, I've given you all things freely to enjoy. Christ died for relationships. And I've been praying this year that a lot of relationships that have been broken in my life, if I have the ability, that I want to go back and make them right. And I'm praying for some of them, and I'm just seeing the Lord restore some. And I tell you what, I just have been realizing afresh that that there's nothing in this life that is more important than a relationship. That's why Christ died. And if we appreciate that, then we should respond by valuing the things that He would value. Just this week, I was listening to a story, and it really is true. It happened during World War One. Happened during the Civil War. Do you know there was a law on the books during the Civil War, a federal law that said that if you didn't want to go to war, because you know as soon as you could hand a gun, they got you, and you went and you fought in the Civil War. But if you didn't want to, and you could find somebody else who would go in your place, you could pay that man a price. That's true. And one day this man with a wife and two kids was called by the government to go into Civil War. And shortly after that time, an 18-year-old man knocked on his door. He said, "Yeah, can I help you?" And he said, "Yes, I heard you got drafted and you've got a family and I don't. I'd like to go in." And the man said, "Well, I'd really like you to go for me too, but I don't have any money." He said, "You know what? I don't want the money. It would just be a pleasure if you would let me go so that you can raise your family." That man died. That man was killed in the Civil War. You know, I'll bet you there were four people at his funeral. I know for a fact there was at least one man at his funeral. A few months later, there was a knock on that man's door, and the government came and said, "You know what? We seem to have missed you. You need to go to Civil War and fight." So you can't take me. I've already died. See, because you actually go in that person's place. He said, "You died." He said, "Yeah, I paid so-and-so up the road. He went, I got killed. Look on your..." And the man went back and checked with Washington, and sure enough, he was dead. Listen, that's a wonderful picture of redemption, isn't it? You know what happens to us? We get this terrible modern-day churchianity outlook on why we're saved. Well, we're saved, and we go to church, and we hear a man speak, and then we go home. And it's nice because we go to church. Are you a Christian? "Oh, yeah, I go to church every Sunday." And we start to play the church game, and then the church becomes very important. And then, like some churches do, one of which I know I'm personally involved with, is the church becomes so important that we put little things up down through the nursery. Do not run. Do not kick the walls. Do not slam the doors. And we start to realize that all of a sudden our priorities are wrong. I think, you know, if that's the case, we should just tell the kids to stay home and then our buildings would last a lot longer. You know, it reminded me of during the summer break, I went back to school, so the principal said, "You know, school's not bad without any kids in it." You know, that's the way some of our churches would be. You know, it's not bad. It's not bad if we didn't have anybody here. I'll never forget my home assembly one time. We had a man in our home assembly who came in with his family. And you know, he was a hyper-Calvinist. He believed that only the writings of Paul after the prison time were for the church, because that way you don't have the Lord's Supper or any commandments, he said. And you don't have to be baptized, you don't have any commandments, we're not under the law. And this man was always a problem. A hyper-dispensationalist, excuse me, that's what it's called. Have to be accurate because these tapes go all over the place. Anyway, one day, they just annoyed that man. You know, they didn't go correct him. They just annoyed him. And finally, in a men's meeting, a man said, "You know, I heard so-and-so left. He's going to another church." And you know what the brethren said? "Thank God. That's terrible." Now, if a man's unruly and he's a heretic and he's not willing to follow the leadership of an assembly, that's a different thing. But when we are glad to see sheep leave, then there is something wrong, because, beloved, relationships are what it's all about. And accidents happen, and things happen to show us that nothing in this world can replace our relationships. Why do we have so many? Why is it here in this assembly alone? All of a sudden now the health problems and cancer and accidents. And why? Because the Lord is trying to show us that all of our plans and all of the things. Why when Andrew came through Florida, all of a sudden everybody, "Well, thank the Lord we still have our health. Thank the Lord we have neighbors who love us. Thank the Lord the church is blessed." And then all of a sudden prosperity comes in again and it all goes down the drain again. Beloved, the church is made up of living stones. It's made up of people. The Lord's work is people. And I know I'm ranting and raving. That's because I don't have a clock and I don't know what time it is. And this is kind of a good feeling. I feel liberty now because I can just kind of go. I mean, we haven't even hit into Ruth yet. This is wonderful. I wonder if one of the elders might call and order a few pizzas and... Uh-oh. I see a few grim faces. Lauren, what time is it? 12 till, okay. Back to the book of Ruth. I really do want to look at Ruth. I've got notes here and notes in this Bible now I've got to get to, so we really do need to pull it down. Okay, Ruth chapter 3. Now let me just get back on the horse where I fell off it, chapter 3 and verse 4. Now watch this. He will tell you all that you should do. You think she was a little nervous then? I do. What's he going to tell me? What's he going to make me do? You know, I have such a heart for young people. That's why I love being in the school. That's why I love college and career age camps. I just love young people. You know why I love young people? Because they don't know what they have. You know that? They don't know what they have, and they won't appreciate it till they get older. I know that's true because I went through it. My parents, I mean, I look now, I thought my parents were so stupid. Now I think my parents were the smartest things in the world. And now I look back, my kids say, I'm stupid. And I'm just saying, Lord, let me live long enough to where my son will say, you know, you're not as half as dumb as I thought you were. Isn't it funny how our kids don't appreciate anything? You know what our kids don't appreciate? Relationships. At school, all we have is relationship problems. That's all we have. That's all we're dealing with. Fights and arguing and stealing and, I mean, we don't value our relationships. You think she was a little nervous? What was he going to make me do? Okay, draw a line from verse 4. He will tell you what to do, to verse 11. And now, my daughter, here's Boaz speaking. Fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Oh, stop. That's all? Yep. Can you believe it? This is a picture of redemption, beloved. That's why that's there. What must I do to be saved? These are the works of salvation. Believe on him that sent me. What? Yeah, he's going to do it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Listen, that's not just for your salvation, the forgiveness of sins. That's everything beyond it. All that's required of you, I'll do it. You want a description of Christianity? Let me tell you what it is. All that's required, he'll do it. Isn't that wonderful? Had a boy in trouble this week. The guy that was escorting him down the hallway says to me, with a knife in his voice, he professed to be saved this week, and now he's walking the Christian walk, knowing he was going to get to me. Where are you told? Listen, it's the Lord Jesus in you, isn't it? Isn't this wonderful? I will do. You better circle that. All that you need done to you, I'm going to do it. All that's required of the law, I'm going to do it. All you have to do is fear not. You want a description of a Christian? A person who doesn't fear. Man, I tell you, what a relief on her heart. You're kidding me. I don't have to do anything. Nope, just sit still. All that's required, I'm going to do it for you. You're kidding me. Nope, that's it. Why? Because that's my character. That's the character of Boaz. That's the nature of the Lord Jesus. That is the very character of God. He's a doer. He's a giver. He's a provider. You know what? This might shock you, but there's one person who cares more about relationships than you think you do. It's God himself. It's his design. The Godhead has a relationship. They're one. They never do anything dysfunctionally. They never do anything out of union with each other. They do everything in harmony. They value each other as one. I don't know how that is. It's a great mystery if I can say that. And you know what? The Lord Jesus then turns around and says, listen, sin came in and you don't enjoy relationships. As a matter of fact, you're enemies and you're alienated by wicked works in your mind. So you just stop fearing. I'm going to do all that's needed for you. Now, I want to make it very practical. And here's why I want to make it practical. That is our example, beloved. Number one is a man. As a man, you should look at your wife and you should say to your wife, honey, you'll never have to be afraid because all that is required, I'm going to do for you. Do you know how reassuring your marriages would be? But I'll tell you what, we don't do that, men. We make them really afraid. Man, when I was in my late 20s and I was a believer for 5 or 6 years, I got my family so far in debt, my wife was afraid to see what I'd come home and say. What is it this week? Buy a boat. Don't sell it, you'll buy a bigger one. I remember when the Lord convicted me and I needed to sell the boat and pay off my bills. And I went home. I was so relieved the Lord had dealt with me. And I said, honey, I'm going to sell the boat. Oh, please don't. You'll just buy another one. I said, no, really, honey, trust me. She couldn't. You know why? And I don't blame her. Because my character was I didn't care about her. And now the Lord was saying, you're going to change in your character. And now I've got to look at my wife and tell her, look, honey, you don't ever have to be afraid. Because all that's required, I'm going to do for you. And I look at my children and I've got to be able to say, you know, kids, you don't ever have to be afraid as long as dad's alive. I don't care. All that's required, I'm going to help you. And I believe that's true not only as men, but I think that's true in our personal relationships. We too, like the Lord Jesus, should look and say, our relationships are so important. Now watch this. You know how important your relationship is? That the Lord Jesus got off his throne, existing in the form of the eternal Old Testament God, displaying his glory, Isaiah chapter 6. He veiled himself, crawled on the altar, Isaiah 53, offered himself on this earth, involved himself in humanity because he desired a relationship with you. And you can't even go to your neighbor and knock on the door and say hi to him. And you can't even go to a brother or sister and spend time with him. And you can't even do... I tell you, we are so out of balance today, it's no wonder we're not seeing anything done in the world. Would that we laid everything down in the church, and I mean that professing church universal, and we laid everything down and said, look, for the next week, we're going to make a priority relationships. And every time the Spirit of God brings across my mind a relationship that's not healthy, then I'm going to go to them. As far as possible with me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. Boy, what a difference. I shared with you 10 years ago, I took a fall on my face. And I'll tell you this, one thing I learned is this, my relationship with the Lord is important because He restored me. And I'll tell you this, when my wife forgave me and my family forgave me and my friends around me forgave me, I realized this, those relationships are important. And I start to value those relationships and realize that everything in earth can pass away. But my relationships, they're so important. Beloved, that's what eternity's about. And eternity is we're going to spend eternity together in a relationship. Are we going to fish there? Nope. You're just going to sit around with the Bradys and have a chat. Oh, no. I'm just kidding. You'll probably get stuck next to me and then you'll really be oh-knowing it. Not him! Yeah, but you know, it's like the old Scottish preacher, Mr. Hunter, used to say, but then I'll be worth looking at. And some of you will be worth listening to when you sing. So it'll be a worthwhile time. Believe me, we're going to be redeemed. Listen, beloved, relationships are so important. I don't know what it is on your heart, but I'll tell you this. I just pray that as we minister tonight, and we'll look back in the book of Ruth and pull some nuggets out, that the Lord would minister to your heart and challenge your heart. What is it in my life that is more important than relationships? And I'll tell you this, if you can't deal with it, you ask God for help, because He'll make things happen. You're going to learn to deal with it. The next time something happens in your life, and you sit there and think, hold it, this wasn't supposed to happen this way, because, and you have a blank there, look for the other person that's involved there and realize this, it happened because God's showing you that, listen, that blank wasn't as important as that person in the relationship. True, isn't it? Am I alone here this morning? True, isn't it? How important are relationships? I'll tell you how important they are. They're so important that when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, He went to Mary and said, now Mary, listen, I'm going to leave, and you don't have to hold on to me, but I'm going to tell you this, you got new relationships now. You got a relationship amongst the brethren now. You're one with each other. Value that. And listen, you've got a new relationship with God. He's now not only my God, He's your God. He's my Father. He's your Father. I tell you what, value your relationships, Mary. And you know what? From that time on, you don't ever read of those 12 being apart, do you? Man, they got the message. Would that we got the message. You know, a lot of people ask me, what's going to happen with Y2K? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I actually believe that if we got forced, if something happened and we couldn't maintain these buildings, one of the blessings could be that we don't have buildings anymore. We wouldn't have half the problems we have amongst the brethren if we didn't have a building and all the fighting and all the bickering. And you know what? Y2K might also teach us this, that our relationships are more important than everything else, because everything else is going to go down the drain. And it might be that the relationships are and their importance are thrusted on us because we might have to gang up together to survive, to get through it. Wouldn't that be something? We'd have to spend time with each other. You know, we don't like that in our relationships. I'll tell you why. Because when you come into my home, you're going to see me warts and all. It's nice to come to church. You know, you can dress up a man, put a little makeup on him, comb his hair, and, you know, it looks really nice. And then when you get home with a person, you find out, uh-oh. Beloved, our relationships are so important. Do not let the sun go down on a problem with a relationship that you have. Because I'll tell you this, you never know what can happen. And to bear the weight of that around the rest of your life has got to be terrible. You never know what a kind word in a relationship can do. You never know what a supportive word, what a very nice word, an encouraging word, an edifying word can do. I'll just close with this, and I've shared it with you, but it bears repeating. The man that led me to the Lord, his mother, was at home one day, and I was coming home from a funeral, and I said, you know, I need to go by and say hello to her and see what she's doing. And a friend of mine and I, we went there, and she said, she was blind, she was sitting in a rocking chair. I said, Grandma, and she said, Jonathan. I said, you know, you're so blessed to be blind, you don't even know what we look like. She said, oh, I'll bet you boys are good-looking boys. I said, we were just at Mrs. Hunter's funeral. And she started to cry, and she said, you know, when my husband died last year, I've been so lonely, and I know what Mr. Hunter's going to go through. And I remember sharing from 1 Thessalonians 4 and saying, yeah, but Grandma, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, do we? And she said, you know, you're right, Jonathan. She took her glasses off, and she wiped her tears, and she put them on, and she gave me a hug, and she sat there smiling and rocking, and I got home, and the phone rang. And Bob said, she went to be with the Lord. You were the last words to her. You never know what your words are. And then Bob got cancer a few years ago. You know, a year ago, this past summer, about 18 months ago, he got cancer. They told me he had three months to live. I thought, well, I'll be able to get a chance to go down and see him. The cancer progressed really bad. I got word that he was really fading pretty quick. He was in the hospital. I called the hospital room, and I said, Bob, I said, you know, we've had our disappointments over the years. I said, I'm thankful you led me to the Lord. I said, but, you know, our last couple of years, we haven't seen much of each other. And I said, I know you're going through a time of great discouragement right now. And I said, hey, Bob, I just want to thank you for leading me to the Lord. And I want to thank you for the time that you spent with me. Those first 3 or 4 years, you'll never know what a blessing that was to be grounded in the Word of God. And then he died. Listen, if God has something on your heart, deal with it. Whether it's a positive word, whether it's something you need to clarify, listen, deal with it. You just never know. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for bringing before our minds the importance of our relationships. What a pity it is to have nice relationships without the ability to enjoy them. Father, what a pity it is. Ecclesiastes warns us about an error, a danger under the sun, to a man to whom God has given wealth and riches and yet not the ability to enjoy it. Oh, we're so rich because we have such wonderful relationships in the body of Christ and yet we don't even enjoy it. We have wonderful relationships in our homes and yet we don't take the time to be thankful and enjoy it. We have wonderful relationships at work and when we go out and yet we don't really enjoy it. We're so sidetracked. We're so derailed off the real priorities of life. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus' example. From the time of his birth to the time of his death and resurrection, he was consumed with others. He looked not upon his own things, but the things of others. Whatever it took, he was willing to pay that price. He even came here and became a man for relationships. May it be true in our lives. Whatever it takes us, whatever the price there is we have to pay, may we too be willing to pay it for the sake of others. May your Spirit convict us, and may your Spirit empower us, and may your Spirit comfort us as we desire to see the life of Christ in the body of Christ uninhibited because of problems. The Scripture reminds us that before we offer our sacrifice, we're to put it down and go to a brother and we're to make amends. And so, our Father, we do thank you for relationships. We thank you most of all for the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him loving us so much and for caring about us so much and desiring a relationship with us so much that he became a man and went to Calvary's cross and died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And now we have a relationship with God. For this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the true and the living God. We thank you. Father, help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be an appreciative people. Give us the gift to be able to enjoy all that we have. So